1 Kings 17. Last week we started this new series on the person of Elijah in the Old Testament. And we've seen that he is a man just like us, as the book of James describes it. A man who prayed that he will not rain, and he stopped raining for 3.5 years, and then he prayed again and the rain started. It is, I believe, one of the greatest examples for us to learn from how to become a disciple, to make disciples. This is a guy who is humble as much as he is heroic. He is a man of God as much as he is Elijah himself. A man who struggled with everything in life that wasn't making sense, yet at the same time he was a very powerful and faithful man of God. A man who walked with God at the top of the mountain and had great victories, yet he was also a man who had huge doubts and bouts of depression. A man just like us. And I wanted to spend a little bit more this morning on this passage of 1 Kings 17, because last week I gave a little bit of an introduction of why God has brought Elijah at that time in the history of Israel, where the northern kingdom had 19 kings who were all evil, the southern kingdom had 17 who were even worse. And in the midst of that, God calls this young man Elijah. Well, we're not all how old he was, but I would imagine he was to be quite youngish, just about like me, about 50s, I would imagine. Quite rough on the edges, a big guy who comes in from nowhere and stands at the front of the king and pronounces these words. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except in my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Live here, turn eastward and hide in the Kerith ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kerith ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evenings, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Remaining seated, we're going to sing a couple of songs where we ask God, through our praise, our worship, through the singing of those two songs, to come and touch our lives and prepare them for his word this morning. We live in the same days as Elijah. We may not have been to 19 evil kings. We might not have a Jezebel in the land, or who's to say, we might do. But we definitely live through some what it feels like these are the days of Elijah. Remain in city, let's sing, "These are the days of Elijah," an affirmation that in the midst of this we trust God, because it is well with our souls. Pray earnestly that it will not rain, and it didn't rain. And we look at the courage that this man had to go and stand in the presence of one of the fiercest, mightiest, horrible kings that Israel has ever experienced. We've seen the courage that this man has had to go, not only to confront him, but also his wife. And we learned that for the first time in Scripture, the wife, the name of a king's wife is mentioned. Israel, up to that time, had about 47 kings. And then came Solomon. And then came Saul, then Solomon, and David and Solomon. And after that period of 100 years of quiet and good time, evil kings came in. As I said, 19 in the north kingdom, 17 in the south. And this man, Elijah, comes there and he declares from the Lord that there will be no rain. And I'll explain it to you, for those of you who haven't been here last week, that the name Elijah, El, which means God, I, the letter I in the middle from Elijah, is mighty, means in Hebrew, and Jah, who is Jehovah. The whole meaning means God is my Lord. And he comes normally with his name, but also with God's word to pronounce it before this very wicked king, whom the first time ever the scripture calls his wife Jezebel. No other king has had his wife mentioned by name up to this point in history of Israel, because this was a very wicked woman. So there was double trouble. Not only that the king was, Ahab was a very evil king, but also his wife was 100 times worse. And God sends him from the middle of nowhere. Nobody has heard of Tishbite or Tishbe. That's why they called him Elijah, the Tishbite. And sends him, get him out from his, whatever he was doing in his everyday life. And says, I want to give you an incredible mission and commission. I want you to go and speak to these people. And he goes and declares there the word of the Lord. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I... And those words, as the Lord, the God, is exactly in Hebrew the name Elijah. It's a play on words. The Lord is my Yahweh. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years. At that time, probably it seemed very crazy to the king because they had plenty. And it was plenty of water, plenty of food or whatever. And the word ears there, I would have been scared and afraid of the most. Then as he delivers the word, as quickly as he delivers the word, God comes to him very strangely and says, that's enough. Come away from here and you go by the Kerith ravine, by the brook. From the king to the Kerith. I looked at the etymology of the word king and means, or monarchy, means a community under authority. A people under authority. King, an anointed one whom is called to serve a multitude of people. From the king, from the multitudes, God calls Elijah to Kerith. Kerith means to be cut off. From the community to being cut off. God takes Elijah from in the midst of his greatest, what we perceive to be his greatest prophetic ministry that God has given him, to Kerith, to cut off. And I said to you last week, if I would have been Elijah, I would have had a word or two with God. Wait a minute, you just disturb my life. You take me for 10 minutes to tell this guy what to do, and then you take me out of here. And he had no idea for how long he's going to be by the brook there. Excuse me. Now, Elijah, the Tishbite, or Tishbite, from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, God takes him away as a young boy, as we like to say. Calls him for a purpose, and the purpose is bigger than Elijah can handle at the moment, and that's why he only has a few minutes with the king. Because God calls Elijah to take him into the Kerith school of discipling, where he strengthens him. And at the end of the chapter, you'll find out that Elijah, from being called a Tishbite, he is called a man of God. It is not in the front of the king in the great mission and ministry where God shapes and forms men and women of God. It's not in the midst of that. It is in the school of privacy and silence by the bubbling brook where God shapes and makes and forms disciples. God had to take Elijah away from the king to the Kerith to shape him. From being a Tishbite to becoming a man of God. And I was saying to you that we cannot go around the Kerith that God calls us through in life. It's impossible. This is where God shapes us, molds us, forms us, and makes us more into his image. Elijah from verse 1, the Tishbite, becomes a man of God in verse 24. Of that chapter 17 of 1 Kings. And so he obeys the Lord and he goes there. And he gets full instruction from the Lord of what's going to happen there as he goes to Kerith. You will drink from the brook, and I have instructed the ravens. Now I want to say a word about the ravens, because usually when we think about ravens, we think horrible birds, black, smelly. They usually, I don't think we got ravens around here, but we get some crows coming into our trees where we live. And I tell you what, as soon, and Sandra's my witness, my wife, as soon as I wash the car, the big doo-doo's right on the car. And you think, what have I just done? The ravens were commanded by God to supply food to Elijah. Now I want you to notice something very interesting. Israelites were forbidden to even look at them, let alone touch them. Something like unclean and not eat, not eat because they are unclean. The eagle, the vulture, the black vulture, the red kite, any kind of black kite, any kind of raven, including the crows. So what's God up to here? Because that's an unclean thing, going to feed the man of God. What's going on here? God's purposes are fulfilled beyond our understanding and different from our ways of how we might think God will work in the world. God can work through Nebuchadnezzar. God will work through, I don't know, Maria Theresa or whoever, in order to fulfill his purposes. An unclean thing, raven, to feed Elijah. And as he goes there by the brook, by that Kerith ravine east of the Jordan, bread and meat, it says there in the morning, bread and meat in the evening. What a meal, what a meal. Drunk from the brook, fresh bubbling brook, it's lovely fresh spring water, no wine, no anything else, no beer, no anything, just nice water with bread and meat. I would imagine you look very, very slim. And it was a good time. It was a really good time. And sometimes when God calls us into a ministry, there is a good time. Because wherever God leads, he provides. Wherever God guides, he also brings his huge amount of provision for us. But then there's something that really happens. Because these good times, we are told from James, after 3.5 years, stop. And then something happens. The brook dried up. The brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. You think, Lord, you asked me to be here. You've called me to be here. I left the face of the king about 3.5 years ago, and now, what am I going to do? I've got no water to drink. The brook dried up. How many of times we usually ask God, Lord, make me more like you. But what that with the Kerith? I don't want to go by the bubbling brook. Or if you do take me to the Kerith, I don't want a dry brook. I want it to flow freely. How many times have you, some of you, have been by the Kerith of business, where you either been made redundant, or your business went pear-shaped, or whatever happened? How many of you have been to the Kerith of relationships, where you felt it's the right man or the right woman for you, and you didn't go accordingly? Divorce, betrayal. How many of you have been to the Kerith or bereavement, where you lost a loved one? Why do you think Elijah was there? Why do you think the brook has dried up? Do you remember what Elijah prayed? That there will be no rain and no dew. It's the result of his prayer that the brook dried up. Is a result of God's purposes being fulfilled through his prayers. How many of us are so programmed in life that we think that if we are in a brook, in a Kerith environment, and the brook dries up, it's God's judgment on us? How many of us, if we're honest, grew up with that theology that if I suffer or my kids suffer, it's because I've done something to upset God? And it's not God's will for us to suffer and to be on the Kerith Valley ravine. How many of us have got that idea that actually when the brook dries up in life, whatever it is, whether it's finance, whether it's business, whether it's relationships, we think this is bad news? If I were to ask you to put your hands up, if we were to be honest, we'll all put hands up and say, yeah, this is it. We don't feel that being by the brook and being dried up is God's will for us. And we think this is God's punishment. Let me tell you something. Sometimes later, that brook dried up. It's because God has the will, the sovereignty and the power to give and to take away, to withhold the water. I've been to, I was thinking about probably to 9 dried up brooks, Kerith experience in my life, but 5 major ones. And I found those verses of Isaiah, huge massive comfort to me over the years. Can a mother forget a baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. This with Psalm 78, I'm the father of the fatherless, have been the 2 pillars of my faith, my love, and my confidence in this God that we love and trust. We think that when the brook dries up, God hasn't got the right to put us into such an embarrassing, difficult situation. God answers prayers. That's why Elijah experienced a brook that was drying up. There will be neither dew nor rain. In his will, Elijah was where God wanted him to be. He was at the Kerith, and there was now no rain, and now there was no brook to flow. No bubbling, no refreshing water. He was still in God's will. Because he prayed that God's will would be fulfilled. And he did. Dried up brook is God's sign of discipling, not discouragement. How many of us think that it is God's punishment and not his pleasure? How many of us think that being by the brook of Kerith is rejection and not rejoicing of God's will for us? How many of us think is that is God's anger by the dry brook rather than his acceptance of us? How many of us really believe that it's God's judgment that he placed us by the brook and not his joy in discipling us and making us more like him? We think the experience of the ravine and the dry brook is a purgatory and not God's purpose, if we're really, really honest. Sometime the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Abraham, for him, the brook dried up. When God asked him to take his wonderful one and only son Isaac to go and sacrifice him, the brook dried up for him then. But God provided. For Joseph and his brothers, he went from pit to prison, and what seemed to be a really, really dried up brook for him, God's purpose in the end has been fulfilled. In the meeting with his 11 other brothers, when he said, you meant this for good, you wanted this for bad, but God meant it for good. God's purpose has been fulfilled. From pit to prison to palace to provision for his brothers and the whole world and the whole country at the time. Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote half of the New Testament, he was in God's will, going in 3 missionaries, journeying and spreading God's word. And in the midst of that purpose and in the midst of that, incredible missionary, godly fulfillment of his will. He is shipwrecked, beaten, almost killed. He must have thought, this is my Kereth. This must not have been God's plan for my life. But then we have in front of us this morning the example of Jesus, who went to his Kereth, was called Gethsemane. And there he could have said, I had enough. But he said differently, not my will, but your will be done. I don't really want to be by the Kereth, but not my will, your will be done. I don't want to stay here in the Kereth and dried and experience a dried up brook. I want to go to your will and not mine, Father. That was the Kereth of God the Father for Jesus' will to be fulfilled. What is your Kereth this morning? In a relationship, in a family, financially, son, daughter, brother, sister, mother, father, goals in life, university, careers and all that stuff. If you're in a Kereth by the bubbling brook that is now drying up, rejoice because God is with you in that. As it's been with Jesus to Gethsemane. I want to close this morning message as we share together in the communion. Ha, I get my word, 20 minutes. 20 minute sermon. With a poem. A poem that describes this Gethsemane, that sooner or later we'll all find ourselves at the gate of. The poem starts from the fleeting memories of youth when you think, I don't need a Gethsemane, I'm strong, I'm powerful, I can see it through. But then it leads us into an age and a time in life where we find ourselves right at the gate, compelled to go in. And we find our aroma, the beauty of God's presence, more powerful and splendid as we go to the gates than outside of the gates. Listen to this poem. In golden youth, when seems the earth a summer land for singing mirth, when souls are glad and hearts are light, another shadow lurks inside. We do not know it, but there lays somewhere, veiled under evening skies, a garden all must sometimes see. Gethsemane, Gethsemane, somewhere his own Gethsemane. With joyous steps we go our ways, love lends a halo to our days. Like sorrows sail like clouds afar, we laugh and say how strong we are. We hurry on and hurrying go, close to the borderland of womb that waits for you and waits for me. Gethsemane, Gethsemane, forever waits Gethsemane for you. Down shouting lanes, across strange streams, bridge over by our broken dreams, behind the misty caps of ears, close to the graceful fount of tears, the garden lies. Strive as you may, you cannot miss it on your way. All paths that have been or shall be pass somewhere one day through Gethsemane. Oh, Gethsemane. All those who journey, soon or late, must pass within the garden's gate, must kneel alone in darkness, there, and battle with some fierce despair. God pity those who cannot say, not mine but thine. Who only pray, let this cup pass, and cannot see the purpose in Gethsemane. 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 God help us to Gethsemane. Let's pray. As you reflect on the words that you heard this morning, as you allow the Holy Spirit to come and touch your lives and minister to your soul, to your Gethsemane, to your Kerith Ravine Valley that you are just in. The worship group is going to sing a song as they help us focus also on the Gethsemane of Jesus Christ, as we're going to share this morning in that reminder as we cast our mind to Calvary. If you want me to pray with you, feel free to come after the service and ask me, and I'll be more than happy to pray with you in your Gethsemane, by the ravine that you find yourself in, and ask God to bless you deeply and strongly, that you and I can pray together. Know your will, but you will be thine. Let's reflect on this song. If you want to sing it, please do remain seated. Sing it. If you want to just reflect on the words that you've heard and let the Holy Spirit work in your heart, feel free to do so. I cast my mind to Calvary.